for our worship team and band. The guys do a great job. So thankful for them. You have your copy of God's Word tonight. If you'll turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6, and you hang right there, I want to read a passage of Scripture somewhere else first. You know, back in January, for a couple Sundays, I had preached on if you find a gap, stand in it. And it was kind of a theme of what I felt the Lord was kind of saying for 2017 is that I believe God is going to allow us to believe to step into some gaps in the lives of people. And if you find in this hour that we live in, this is going to be a year of discipleship. It's going to be a year that God is going to call us to serve. And it's going to be a year that I believe that when there's a gap, we'll be able to step in and stand in it. And I believe that. I believe God's going to give us favor in many areas to be able to help meet some of the needs of our city, of our church, and just in the surrounding area. But if you find a gap, stand in it. There's a passage of Scripture I based that on, the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. And Israel was at a place, and the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 22, that beginning in verse 1, it tells us, it says this, God said to Ezekiel, He said, Son of man, He said, you are a land that is not cleansed and a land that has not been rained on. In other words, you are a land that is dry, that is parched. And He went on to say that there is conspiracies among the prophets. Your priests have violated the laws of God. The princes are in the midst like wolves, learning to prey and to shed blood. The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy. And then the Lord said in verse 30 of Ezekiel 22, He says this, So I sought for a man among the hedge, among them. I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall or a hedge and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. The Lord is always looking for people who are willing to stand in the gap. And looking, even every generation needs men and women who are willing to stand in the gap and to hedge for their generation. And how many know we live in a land that needs rain, needs the rain of the Holy Spirit to fall on it? How many know we live in a land that needs the dry, parched areas of the church to be watered again and rained on? And how many knows, like in Genesis, when Isaac went in and began to redig the wells of his father, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had set, and he had built those wells, and Isaac went in and began to redig those wells. They had not been used in many years, and he began to dig those wells. There was a perseverance that was in Isaac's life that caused him to redig those wells, because he knew that those wells were sources of life. He knew that redigging those wells, were wells of promise. How many know sometimes we've got to redig wells of promise? They were wells of provision for Abraham. They were wells of protection. They were wells that provided in dry places. And listen, sometimes we've got to go back again to the Word of God and begin to redig wells again. Wells that God used in order to minister and to move nations. And the Word of God is never ancient. It's never old. It's never outdated. Even though it is aged from the beginning, it is always on time. It is always for every generation. God's Word does not get outlasted. You don't outlive God's Word. His Word is from generation to generation. It's applied to generation. You know why? Because here's why. We think that the Word, I hear people say, well, the Bible is outdated. Well, the Bible ain't outdated. The thing is that God knew that when He gave the Word of God, that man's nature would never change. When Adam's sin and the sin nature came upon Adam, listen, we do the same things that Adam did. We just do it in a different way today. We just do it in a different attitude. And we dress it up a little bit. We seem a little bit more sophisticated. See, in those days, they would carry children and sacrifice them to the god of Moloch. And there would be a furnace of fire. They'd take their children and sacrifice it to God. Now what we do is we go down to an abortion clinic and get rid of it for the inconvenience of it. See, it's the same nature, the same human nature, just a different day. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? So the Word of God is generational. It does not outlast. And so we need to redig wells that God has given us. Now in the book of Galatians chapter 6, if you'll turn there, Galatians chapter 6, I want to read a few verses before I begin tonight. This is the basis of our message tonight. And I want to talk about the stand. What are you standing for? I want to talk about being able to stand in this day, these last days. What does it mean to stand? What does it mean to stand for certain things? And we're going to start with a very elementary foundational teaching tonight on standing and what it means to stand. Listen, the day's coming. I'm telling you all, the last month, well, I'll just say it, since the last few months, I've had more attacks on Facebook than I've had in ever I've been on Facebook. I'm about ready to get rid of my Facebook because you can't put anything righteous on there anymore without somebody trying to attack you about putting something righteous. I'm telling you, people have just absolutely has lost their living mind. I don't put it on there to jazz people. I put it on there because it's truth. I'm trying to encourage people, and you're getting attacked for it. But it's the day we live in. There's this hostility towards the things of God. There's a hostility towards righteousness. There's a hostility toward people who want to live with conviction and holiness and purity in their life. You better get ready for it because the hostility is going to grow. And the thing is, do you have what it takes to stand? Or are you going to be like many others who falter in the fact that it's just a lot easier to go ahead and compromise and give in than it is to stand and to stand with what is right? And so we need to learn how to stand. We need to, if we're going to stand in the gap, if we're going to be people that hedge the gap, if God's looking for people to win a generation, we're going to need to learn how to stand in certain situations. Some of the lines have been blurred. Some of the lines have been skewed. Some of the marks that have been drawn in the sand by the Word of God has been kind of marked away, you know. How many of when you were kids and you were getting ready to fight and you draw a line, you say, "Hey, buddy, you cross that line right there, and I'm going to punch you in the nose." And they cross the line, and then you draw another line, and you'd say, "Hey, buddy, you cross that line, I'm going to punch you in the nose." And that's what the church is today. You know, we have a line. We had a line. There's like God's Word, and we've drawn a line, and we would say that this is God's standard, and people would cross the line. We'd back up and say, "Okay, well, that's fine. Just don't cross this line." And we keep redrawing lines of righteousness when God says they've already been drawn. You don't have to redraw lines. They've already been drawn. Amen. It's just getting to know the Word of God and falling in love with Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, beginning to verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are a spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he has deceived himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in any other." Verse 5, "For each one shall bear his own load." Each one shall bear his own load. You know, I remember my daughter Caroline loved books when she was little. She loved for you to read to her, and she would sit for hours if you'd read to her for hours. She would wear you out with bringing you books and wanting to sit down and you to read books. But there was a book she had that I loved. Matter of fact, it was a book that I read as a kid, and I just thought it was just an awesome book. And I was thinking about that book today. I was thinking about the phrases that were in that book. And I want to read you an excerpt from this book because it reminds me of just coming into this message. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Alexander and a Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I don't know if you've ever read that book as a kid. Many of you probably as kids have read that book, but that's one of my favorite books. I just want you to read an excerpt of this. It says, "I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on a skateboard. And by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast box. And Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal. But in my breakfast cereal, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the car, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. I like that. At singing time, she said, I sang too loud. At counting time, she said, I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had a little coconut sprinkles on the top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in their desserts? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. He said, come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I said, I'm going to move to Australia. Now, I love that book. And a few years ago, they made a movie about it. I think Steve Cottrell and Jennifer Garner starred in it. Of course, it wasn't as good as the book, actually. But how many know that even though Alexander could have moved to Australia, how many know that just as in Australia, there's very bad days? How many know in Madison, Indiana, there can be some very bad days also? And you can have days like that. How many know you can be a Christian and have days like that? How many know that Christians can have terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days? How many know you can have Jesus in your heart and have horrible, terrible, no good, very bad days? Just like Alexandria. But that's what makes Christianity and this life real, is that very fact. Sometimes you're going to need the help of others to get through those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Sometimes you're going to be facing days, and God says God is going to give you the strength yourself and to get through some of those days. God wants to build a spiritual muscle in you and in me to mature us in those kind of days. So how do we stand in those days when life brings us those horrible, terrible, no good, very bad days? How do we stand in days like that? Now, we can't move to Australia, of course, so you're stuck in Madison. Because no matter where you go, how many know that you're there? A friend gave me a piece of advice one time. This is what he said. He said, wherever you are, there you are. How many know changing your location sometimes is not the answer to all your problems? Because you're going to be there. I used to think sometimes if I changed certain things in my life, then all of a sudden things would get better. Well, things are only get better, but things will stay the same unless you change. And change begins in us. You can change a lot of things. You can change your hair. You can change your clothes. You can change a job. You can change. How many know you can change a job and still have marital problems? How many know you can change a job and make more money but still have financial problems? How many know you can change a spouse and still have marital problems? How many know all of the answer is not always changing the spouse or always changing their clothes or always changing the location? What has to change sometimes is us. And what God does is inside you and me. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul begins to speak to this. The Lord began to speak to me about this. Matter of fact, we learned that these terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, Paul tells us here in the chapter 6 of Galatians, he tells us that there's three causes for this. We know that there are three causes. Really, they're tough days would be a better term to be used. But they're caused by three sources. We read them in these verses of Scripture. One is sin, one is burdens, and the other is loads. So in this chapter, he gives us, he speaks of this unholy trinity of stuff that can really mess up our day, can really make a big difference in our day. Now, we know what sin can do in our lives, right? How many know what sin can do in our lives? Sin can cause all kinds of havoc in our lives. But I want to focus on these other two that Paul mentions in this passage. He talks about burdens and he talks about loads. He talks about burdens, and there are a difference between the two. One talks about standing for each other. That's the power of the body of Christ. The other talks about standing on your own. That's the maturity part. What Paul does here is, look, sin will always wreak havoc on your day. But if we don't understand the difference between burdens and loads, if we don't understand the difference between leaning on the body of Christ and standing alone in maturity, there are times that we need the body of Christ. How many know you need the church? Thank God for the church. How many are thankful that the church was there for you in a time when you needed the church? But guess what? There's times also when you need to learn to stand on your own. And standing on your own is what builds the maturity of the Lord in your life. It's what strengthens you. We don't like to hear that because a lot of times we don't want to be told that we have to do something by ourselves. But what it is the Lord is teaching us a maturity to stand. And so a person that's sitting next to you, obviously in the church, you need. Everyone in the body of Christ is needed. And there's times that we all need it. But there's going to be times that you're going to have to stand on your own. And use the maturity that God has built in your life to persevere through certain things in your life. Mm-hmm. All right. So here in Galatians 5, and we begin to look at this, or Galatians 6, we begin to look at this in verse 1. He says, brethren. Now, when he uses the word brethren, we know this. We know that he's talking to Christians. All right? He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. He says, now, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's a powerful verse of Scripture. Now, what we see here in this verse is there's an interesting, he says, if anyone caught in a trespass, that's the sin part I was telling you about. If anyone is caught in a trespass, he's speaking to Christians here. Now, this is interesting. In the Greek language, many times through Scripture, there are several words that are used for sin. It doesn't mean there's degrees of sin, but what it does, it helps gives us an interpretation of what is being said in the context of what we're reading. So here, when you see the word sin here, it's an interesting word, the trespass. The word trespass is interchanged for sin, and it means this. It's paratoma in the Greek. It means this. It means a misstep, an offense, a misdeed, a fall beside. It means a lapse. One translation says it's a deviation from a right path or the fact of faith. One meaning is it means to wander. The Bible said what? We like sheep, what? Have strayed. All have strayed. We all at times are wandering sheep. And so it means that when you start your spiritual journey, sin will fight against every single day, will fight against you. And there are times as believers that we trespass. We allow sin to overtake us at times. Or we allow sin in order to, we have a misstep, or we get off the path, or we wander a little bit. Now, the interesting thing about this word, it's interesting. It is a trespass. It means an act of sin. It does not mean the practice of sin. You hearing what I'm saying? This means an act of sin. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I'm a saint that sins. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by, but I'm not a sinner that's a saint. I'm a saint that sins. In other words, I don't practice sin in my life, but I do sin. There are times I sin. There's times I misstep. There's times I wander. There may be a time I deviate from the right path or step out of the fact of faith. Sometimes we do that. And it says, anyone who's caught in a trespass. Now, what Paul was saying here, that how many know that sin could cause you to have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Right? So this is what he's dealing with here. But it's a little bit different than what he was dealing with in the chapter before. Back up just a little bit. Put your Bible in reverse and look back at verse 21. Now, what he's meaning here and what he's talking about here, he's referring to sins of the flesh. All right? Paul was referring to sins of the flesh. He just taught on the sins of the flesh. That is what he's referring to here in Galatians 6:1. He's talking about those who misstep in sins of the flesh. All right? One-time incidents are not the practice of, but a deviation from. Now look in verse, beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in times past." Now listen, now here's the distinction of what Paul's talking about in verse 1 of chapter 6 and what is here in verse 22-21. He says this, "Those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God." You see the difference? One is the practice of sin. The other is a trespass. You see the distinction? He says, those who practice. Now, the word practice there is interesting in the Greek. It means committed to or perpetuate. It is a continual act. It means to be busy with, to carry on. It means to perform out, to do repeatedly. And the strongest word that is used in the Greek means to habitually do. Paul says in chapter 5 that if you do these things and you practice these things, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Is that the word of God? Is that the word of God? That's not Shane Bruner. That's the word of God, right? He said if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and he goes on teaching about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about living in the Spirit in the latter in the chapter. We live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're to walk in the Spirit. And now he comes into chapter 6 and he says, listen, there is going to be a time, though, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, since you gave your life to Jesus, the enemy is going to be attacking you from every level. But what will happen at times, you will trespass. You will wander. You will deviate. You will make a mistake. There's a time when you will allow a sin to happen in your life. And so, when that happens, Paul said, listen, there has to be people that are there who are spiritual to restore those back with gentleness to right relationship. And he says, you need to do this. Why? Why do you need to do it with gentleness? Because you need to do it with gentleness because guess what? It may happen to you one day. Because none of us is beyond the fact of sinning. None of us is beyond the fact of making the mistake of, listen, we all at times have misstepped, misled, done something we wish we didn't, said something we wish we didn't do, gone and done something we wish we didn't do. And sometimes it can even be more devastating than that. Sometimes I've sat with people that have walked into grave damage to their family. I've counseled people that have had affairs and they don't regret the practice of what they were doing. You can't help people like that. You just got to release them to the Lord. But then I've seen people that have done the same thing, but they're broken and they're repentive and they want to return back to the Lord. They want to be brought back. They want to be healed. They made a mistake. They've done something wrong. They know they've done something wrong. That's a repentive heart. And what Paul is talking about here is people that have made that mistake. We should be wise enough and spiritually enough to know how to handle those that have misstepped. Listen, it doesn't mean that we condone it, but we have to help people get back in right relationship with God. Why? It's imperative to the body of Christ. We should have spiritual. We should be. That's the gap we should stand in as a church. When people come in and they've misstepped in life, or they've made mistakes in life, or they've sinned and they've done things that they know that is a regret in their life. And we have to have spiritual people who are ready to restore them back to right relationship with God. Not just cast them away to another side or just say, you blown it, buddy. It's all over. No. We have to be a people, when people's heart are turning back to the Lord, we have to be spiritual enough to lead them back into right relationship with God. God's a restorer. Look what it says there. It says, you who are spiritual, restore. That's a powerful word. It's a powerful word. Because the Greek sometimes don't allow you to see the larger meaning of certain words, this is an interesting word. There's a few words for the word restore, but there's two main ones that are predominantly used in the New Testament. One is restoration. One is to restore. The word here, restore, means to mend. It means mending like a broken bone. It means to mend like something that has been broken. It's like, and to mend it back, to repair again, to perfectly join back together again. Now, we learned the last couple of weeks that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, or the book of Ephesians 2, I'm sorry, that we learned that God says the body of Christ is what? Fitly joined together, right? So if we're fitly joined together and we operate as one body, and that we all have gifts in the body, in other words, so when somebody trespasses that's in the body, how many know it affects the whole body? If you break your leg, it's going to affect the whole body. Your ability to do many things. If you break your arm, it's going to affect your ability to do certain things for a period of time. Is that not right? How many know that when somebody in the body of Christ, that's part of the body of Christ, when they misstep, how many know that's damage to the body of Christ? So we need spiritual people who are able to mend back again that which is broken. Now, the other word, restoration, means this. It means to restore something out of nothing. In other words, it means to recreate. So, for instance, there are times in Scripture when Jesus would heal the blind men, right? He had eyes, but he couldn't see. What did Jesus do? He restored it. He fixed what was broken. Peter's ear was chopped off. Jesus picked it up and put it back on, right? He restored it back. In other words, something was broken. He restored it. But the word restoration means to recreate something new. So it's like this. When the man with the withered hand, his hand was withered. His hand was not even there. So when Jesus touched it, what did he do? He restored a brand new hand. See, there are some things in our lives that God just has to recreate and has to restore and bring restitution to. There's just some things that God's got to redo. If you have a bad marriage, God's got to restore, bring restitution to that thing. You've got to stop doing what you used to do because you'll get the same results if you don't. What does God got to do? He's got to renew it. He's got to do something new. He's got to recreate something new in your life. And there are some sins in our life where God has to do that, where He has to recreate what is new. He has to do something different than what He's done before. He has to, sometimes He mends, sometimes He brings restitution to. He restores again. He rebuilds again. He recreates again. Sometimes God does that. That's part. Now, the key word there is He said, you who are spiritual. How many know you don't want people who are not spiritual dealing with people that have fallen into sin or people who have made mistakes? If you're struggling with something in life and you need God to help you deal with it, don't run to people who... Don't run to people that don't understand or have not walked a few years walking this thing out. Don't go to immature people in the Lord. Don't go to immature people in the Lord, because the Bible tells us that we are to find those who are spiritual. And this tells me two things. Sometimes it takes time to reset a bone. Now, when you break a bone, do you just leave the doctor's office? He puts a cast on. Do you leave the doctor's office going back to doing what you were doing? No. What's to tell you? There's a time of healing. There's a time of resetting. There's a time that that bone has to heal. There's a time that you have to sit. And there's a time that you have to let that. See, the body of Christ is the same way. When people misstep and they fall into sin. Look, we do two things really bad in the church. Number one, we don't know how to restore people back to right relationship with God. Because when people fall or when people have a misstep, we're horrible about just running them off, telling them to go, instead of restoring them back to God. The other thing is, we're not very good at restoring them. At taking the time to find out what the root was, to find out what went wrong, to find out a time where there can be healing and a time where they can be restored again. Listen, it's God's desire to restore everyone. I would hope that as a pastor, that in dealing with sin in the body of Christ, that the Lord would give me the grace and the maturity to help people walk through. See, it's not about what they do, all right? It's deeper than that. The devil wants to destroy the church. And he will attack, and he will attack and attack any way he can to bring destruction to the church. But let me tell you something. You know what's awesome? There's nothing more greater and awesome than somebody that has made a mistake in their walk with God, but yet persevered and let God restore that relationship back again, and able to stand back up again and say, hey, I messed up here, but God reached down where I was, and some people loved me and got around me, helped me walk through it, helped me get back on my feet again. Why? Because they're stronger in the aftermath than they were before they fell. That's what restoration does. It makes you stronger than what you were. It makes you better than you was before. I love people like that because God has taught them something when they've walked through some difficulties in life. And so it takes time. Those calcium gets around those bones and makes it stronger. And when you begin to restore, you begin to make those things which you restore even stronger. Those who are spiritual, we're to do it with gentleness. Why? Because who knows? Maybe someday you too may fall into the same temptation. But there's two verses here I want us to see. There's two verses that I want us to focus on tonight. And in verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. This is a representation. You know, there are 70 scriptures in the Bible that talks about one another. Did you know that in the New Testament? 70 scriptures. Now, how much importance does God put on relationship? How much importance does God put on the body of Christ? There are 70 passages that deal with one another. But he says this. He said, bear one another's burdens. That word burden is an interesting word. I want you to remember what that word means and what it means. In verse 5, it tells us, for each one shall bear his own load. So we have these two words, burden and load. One deals with standing one to another as the body of Christ. The other deals with standing alone, standing in maturity in the body of Christ. You have one that talks about the church family that is to help you bear that load or burden, bear that burden, and the load is what your maturity as you walk out in Christ. And there is a difference in the two. Let's explain it like this. Let's use the word pictures that the Greek uses. The word for burden that is mentioned in verse 2, it means excessive weight, crushing weight, unexpected crushing weight. It means like a boulder, like a big old boulder placed on your life. It means that you have no capacity in your own strength to hold that thing up. That's what it means. It's like something that comes out of the blue, something that happens to you, that takes you by surprise, a life change. Somehow there's a life change, and that thing is so heavy that you can't carry that capacity by yourself. It's a burden. It's a burden. So what? We need one another to help carry that burden. The word load is a different word. It's kind of like it's something that goes along with life. It's the, you know, the day, the role, or the what you're supposed to do in life. It's a load. It's a day or a season in life. In other words, you have a load every day. In other words, you wake up every day and there's responsibility in your life. That's your daily load. It is a load that you carry. If you're a father of two children, you go to work and you have mouths to feed and children to feed. If you're, you know, whatever season in life, there's a certain, and depending what season in life is, depending on the load that you carry. Some loads are a little bit heavier than others, and some are not. Now, the boulder, that represents something you've been blindsided by, the trials of life. You can't plan for these. A report, unexpected death, something that has happened in an announcement in your family or in your life. You cannot handle it on your own, but you need others to help bear that burden. The word load, it's like a backpack. The word load. It's like, you know, every day you wake up and it's like putting rocks in a backpack. Now, when you were a child or when you was a kid, you didn't have that big a load, right? You know, you didn't have that responsibility. But as you got older, as you matured, your single day load. I remember when I was single, I had three things in my house, in my refrigerator. I had popcorn, mustard, and cheese. I mean, what else does a single guy need but popcorn, mustard, and cheese? I had some soy sauce in the drawer with some plastic utensils. But what else you need as a single guy, right? But when you get married and have kids, how many know that, you know, popcorn, mustard, and cheese is not going to feed the house? You get kids, you know, they got to be fed. You know what I mean? At least you're supposed to feed them. A real meal, there's a responsibility that comes with it. So as you mature, you get more, and there's a greater load that comes on you. And in different seasons of life, you have different loads. But I shouldn't depend on the body of Christ. Okay. I don't want y'all to get mad. You'll promise y'all won't get mad? I'm just going to preach. There are certain things you have responsibility for that the body of Christ is not responsible for in your life. It's not my job as a pastor to find you a job. It's not my job as a pastor just to feed your kids. Or as a church. There are certain things in life that is a common load of everyday life that you should be carrying yourself. It's maturity. Maturity in the body of Christ. It's what builds maturity in us. We learn to carry the loads of daily life. As we get older, those loads get heavier. At times, they're greater responsibility. But I want you to keep those two in mind as we look at the rest of this passage, because there's just a couple of things I want to share with you about that. First of all, number one, when we talk about burdens and loads, here's what you need to know. Number one, do not make burdens a load. In other words, don't try to take your burdens and carry them by yourself. You are not meant to carry the burdens of life by yourself. That's why God has given us the body of Christ. There are certain burdens that God, that comes in life, that we're not meant to carry alone. We need the church. We need the church body. We need one another. And if we're ever going to be a church that reaches a city and touches families, we need to learn how to help carry some of the burdens of some of the people and what they walk through in life. We need to learn how to stand in the gap and carry the burdens of some of those who get into very difficult situations, maybe things that are not of their own, but maybe they get a bad report, or they have to walk through cancer, or they have to walk through a divorce, or they have to walk through a very bad time in life as a single mother or a single father, or they have to walk through a very difficult time in life in losing someone they love, a family member, a spouse, or someone like that. The church is here to help carry those burdens in some people's lives. That's how we stand in the gap. The load is the maturity part. In other words, sometimes God will allow certain things to come into your life. You, We cannot make a burden a load. I read this week about, I saw in the news this week a story about a school in Oceanside, California. There were 14 10-year-old boys that went to the barber, and all of them got their head shaved bald. They had the barber shave all their head bald. And the reason was, is because there was a boy that was in their class, his name was Ian. And so he had cancer. And Ian had, his hair had fell out, and he was bald. And all of his friends went and got their head shaved. And they all came to school. And there was 14 bald-headed 10-year-olds in the class that sat there together in a class. And what I was touched by, they interviewed one little boy. Now, this is a 10-year-old little boy. If a 10-year-old get it, the body of Christ should learn how to get it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And a 10-year-old boy, they asked him, well, why did y'all do this? He said, because we were going to make sure that nobody could ever figure out who in this class had cancer. Isn't that awesome? Is that not sharing, carrying one another's burden? Is that not picking up and carrying, helping someone walk through something difficult like that? That touched my heart. I thought if the church was more like that, we'd have more breakthroughs. The sign of a healthy body or a healthy church is its ability to heal itself. Now, if you go out and you cut yourself and you get 30 stitches in your leg or on your head or whatever you do, and you go out and all of a sudden, if your body doesn't heal itself, how many know you got a problem? How many know there's going to be a problem if your body is not healing itself? So that tells you what? Tells you something's wrong. The body of Christ needs to learn how to heal itself. And if the body of Christ doesn't know how to heal itself, how do we know if that doesn't happen in the church, we lose the ability to share one another's burden and those who have been broken. If we lose the ability to know how to heal ourselves, how to help others heal, how many know that's a sign there's something wrong in the body of Christ?
Amen.
When you make a burden a load, you try to do it all yourself and you get crushed under the weight. When you're trying to appear stronger than what you really are. Now, usually that's a guy thing. Guys try to be macho. But I want to tell you, you will have burdens. What happens is this. When you have burdens and you don't allow those in the body of Christ to help you with them, your privacy becomes your downfall. Because you're afraid to be vulnerable. You're afraid to let someone know that you have need or that you're in trouble or that you're struggling or that burden is too heavy. And what happens is you try to be a superhero and make yourself look like a superhero, but I want to tell you that's only for a short time. Can I tell you this? Let me give you a great revelation tonight. We're all broken people. I know that might be a revelation to some of you perfect folks out there, but I want to tell you we're all broken. We all need a Savior. There's a time we all need one another. There's going to be, and if you haven't yet, there'll be someday you will. Right? We're all broken. We all need one another. You can't be a superhero. You can't do it all yourself. At times, there are times when we all have issues and we all need fixing. There's times when we need help, others help carry our burden. Listen, there's no healing in hiding. There is no healing in hiding. You may wear a Superman shirt, you may wear a Batman shirt, but I want to tell you, there's no superheroes when it comes to human nature. And when it comes to walking out this life, there are times you're going to need the body of Christ. Why? Because everyone's going to have a burden, the Bible says. And if we have a burden, then we need other people. And if we need other people, then we must need to be honest. The Christian life is not meant to be done alone. We have too many people that try to carry. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't want you to be offended at me. I seem to say that a lot. I don't want you to be offended at me. But many of y'all go off and you walk through trials and things and you don't even let people know you're walking through them. Y'all end up in hospitals and you never call nobody. Especially me. That's right, I'm fussing at you a little bit. Because 4 or 5 days later, I find out you've been in the hospital. Well, I don't have to come. If you don't want me to come, I won't come. But at least let us know you're there. At least let us know you're walking through it. So that if I meet somebody outside of this church and says, hey, you know, one of your members had surgery yesterday. Is that right? Which one? You know that happened to me, don't you? And I had no idea they were in the hospital. I'm not fussing. What I'm just saying is listen, God has not made you to carry some things alone. You need the body of Christ. We need one another. And to be a healthy, strong church, we need to learn how to bear one another's burdens up. Or what's going to happen? It's all going to cave in on top of you, and it's going to be a bigger mess trying to fix it than it was dealing with it in the beginning. It's just the body of Christ. It's what we're called. It's what we're called to do. Well, I didn't want to bother you, Pastor. Bother me! I don't care. You all got my cell phone number. Now, if I don't answer, I may be on a date with my wife, but I'll call you. I can't be in the middle of a kiss and stop and call you. But we need one another. We need. Listen, the New Testament, I told you there are 70 verses. Let me just give you a couple. You need to write some of these down and read them this week. Read some of these. Pray over these this week. The Bible says, number one, we're to love one another. John 15:12. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Peter 1:22. You can get the tape. Number two, build up one another. Romans 14:19. Accept one another. Romans 15:17. Now to accept one another does not mean that you accept the practice of sin in someone's life. All right, just so I'm clear. Care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and Hebrews 3:13. Comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. I need you and you need me. We're a happy family, right? We don't need a pink dinosaur to tell us that we need one another. Maybe we do. Listen, here's a couple of ways you find weight bearers for your life, for burdens. Number one, you find your weight bearers by finding relationships. Listen, I'm going to pastor you for a moment. You need relationships. So when we have fellowships, you need to come. When we have outdoor meetings and we have things, you need to come. Why? Because you need fellowship. That's why that you should be finding them. When we have Bible studies, you should find them. And you should try to be in them if you can. If you're a part of it, you can. You should be. You need the fellowship. You need to be in those. Why? Because in there builds relationship. In those relationships build relationships of people who can help you bear the burdens of one another. It's where you find people to help bear what you need in life. Serving helps you. By serving, it helps you build relationships. You need to eat with people. You need to go have dinner with people. Hang out with one another. Find some different people on Sunday morning to go have dinner with. Grab somebody you don't know in the church and say, let's have lunch today. Or say, let's have lunch next Sunday. Let's go down to the Chinese place and eat some cat or whatever else they put on the grill. Fellowship. Have people over you don't know to eat dinner with you. Sit and have coffee with somebody. Don't just walk by people. Listen, some of you know the Lord enough that you sense and know what's going on in people's lives. But listen, we just get so focused on ourselves. Listen, we have to understand if we get to know one another, we can help carry one another's burdens. Relationships. We got to build relationships. That's why I have these Bible studies. That's why I'm going to have more of these Bible studies. Why? Because we've got to build. We need some. Listen, I've had some people tell me that the Bible study they've been going to with Joe and Michelle has helped them immensely. That it has helped them in their daily walk with God. You can't get it all on Sunday morning. Lord, I can't preach enough into you. I can't force feed you enough on Sunday morning to get everything you need in life. You need to be in the Word of God every day. You need to be around people. There needs to be people praying for you. And people, you need to be learning the Word of God. Being around folks. That builds relationships. That will help you bear. Because one day, there's going to come a burden in your life. You're going to need some folks. Number two, you learn to bear the weight by bringing names to the Lord in prayer. You said, well, that's very generic. I want to tell you something. You know somebody is in need, you pray. You pray. You pray. Prayer, we need prayer back in the church again. We need some people that need to learn how to pray for some people. You know, when I walked in here tonight, I literally felt the presence of God. You know why? Because I feel there are some people that are praying for this church. I feel it. I know it. I know there are people that are praying for me. You know how much value that does? You know what strength that does? You can change the atmosphere of a service. You can change the atmosphere of a church by lifting up people in prayer. You don't have to call them all the time. Just lift their name in prayer. If they're on your heart, call them. Hey, I've been thinking about you. What's going on in your life? Pray. Listen, here's what I learned about prayer this week. Someone I heard give a testimony saying, you know, we say all the time, well, brother, I'll pray for you. You know, we say that, right? I'll pray for you, bro. I got your back. But I heard someone give a testimony this week, and they said, well, you know, I'd always tell people I'd pray for them, and I would always ask people to pray for this or pray for that. And she said this. She said, you know what I learned? She said, when I get real desperate for God to move, I start praying the Word of God out loud. I start praying God's Word out loud. You know what that does to the atmosphere? You know what that does to people's lives when you take somebody and you know they're having a difficult time and you send them a scripture, you send them a word, or you send them a scripture and said, I've been praying this over you today. I've been thinking about you and your family. I've been praying this word, and you pray that word out loud. I'm telling you, what you're doing is you're sending that word in the atmosphere to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. So we need to learn to call each other names by prayer. And we need to get scripture into people's lives. We need to get scripture into people's lives. I love this. There's a passage in Job. It's one of my favorite passages of all time. It's found in Job chapter 4 and verse 4. And this is what the Lord says to Job. He says, your words kept men on their feet. Woo! Isn't that good? Your words kept... Here's Job, lost everything he has, going through everything in the world he could be going through. And God says, the reason why I'm blessing you and restoring you is because your very words has kept men on their feet. How many like to be a man or woman of God whose words help keep men on their feet? Help keep people on their feet. Number two, don't make burdens loads. Number two, don't make loads a burden. I'll close with this. I know we got to quit. Just real quickly. There are a lot of things that God does in our life. What happens is sometimes we keep people from maturing because we enable them in certain situations. In other words, we take the weight off of them. But when we do that, sometimes what we do is we keep people from maturing in the Lord. Just like our kids. All of us want our kids to be prosperous and blessed. I've done this as a parent where I've stepped in and they were going through a life lesson and I pulled away the pain of that life lesson out from under them, knowing in the long run it really didn't help them, but knowing there are times when God matures us There are certain loads that God wants us to carry and work through ourselves because it helps us mature. It helps us get to where God wants us to be. You should always go to God first with your daily life. Let God be your provider. Let God be the one who provides. Let God be the one that brings the breakthrough. Let God be the one who's your source. If you become dependent on somebody else or dependent on something else, then what happens is you never mature in the Lord. You're always expecting somebody else to be there to bail you out of the trouble, to bail you out of the situation. There are some things you should never have to ask counsel for because they're in the Word of God and they're part of the Christian life. Every time you got a little situation, you got to call somebody and tell them how bad it is. When really you should be getting on your knees and praying and seeking God. When I try to share something that God has intended for me to carry, then what I've done, I've hindered my progress and maturity, and I've not helped. As a parent, as a pastor, as a friend, this sometimes can stunt our growth and maturity. One of the signs of maturity, I know this is simple, but they can be applied to the Christian life as learning how to dress yourself. Let me tell you, if you got an 18-year-old child at home and he doesn't know how to dress himself, you're laying his clothes out every day, I'm just telling you. You're a hindrance. You're not a help. I'm just saying. I'm not being mean. A 2-year-old, yes, you got to lay their clothes out, right? When Savannah was 2 and 3, all she wanted to wear was a princess dress. No, you can't wear the princess dress to school today. Why not? Because you wore it the last 4 days at home, and it needs to be washed. A sign of maturity is that you're able to dress yourself. A sign of maturity, and if you don't believe me, it's in the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 14, it tells us that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. We are to clothe ourselves with compassion. We are to clothe ourselves with Jesus. We are to learn to clothe ourselves. Listen, part of clothing yourself and part of maturity is learning how to handle offense on your own. Learning how to handle misunderstandings. Learning how to handle the daily needs of your life and learning how to handle those things. And learning how to handle compromise and sin. Let me tell you something. I see a lot of Christians who are fine as long as they're around Christians. But they get in an environment where there's no Christians, all of a sudden they fall into the compromise of their life. I see some girl that has never had a boyfriend and she wants a boyfriend so bad, but she's willing to get a boyfriend and move in with him and give him what he wants in order to be loved. See, that's not maturity. There's certain things, there's certain loads that God wants you to carry and learn how to be mature in and carry them in your life. Get through. Man, as believers, we should wake up every day and not have to have 5 pep talks in order to get you to the place where you feel God again. I'm telling you, there are services. I'm closing, I am. I'm telling you, there's services. I come in here and I feel like I got to be a cheerleader for 30 minutes just to get you in the frame of mind so that you could receive from God. Because Sally didn't say hi to you or, you know, Lulu wore the same dress you wore and you bought it first and you can't get through it or can't get over it or somebody sits in your seat when you arrive. What an awful tragedy to happen in the body of Christ. Somebody to steal your seat and you've got to sit. Be thankful somebody can fill your seat and it's not just you here. Huh? We need to learn to work through. I shouldn't have to pep rally you on Sunday morning. I shouldn't have to get you riled up and get you going and get you all jacked up so that I can get you ready to hear. You should walk in already ready. Why? Because you're mature. You know how to carry the loads of life. You know how to be help carry the burdens of others. You wake up every day knowing the Word of God is the center of your life. So when you get to the house of God, you're ready to go. You're ready to be used of God. And that's what God, hallelujah. Well, that's how you deal with burden and that's how you deal with load. But the first word I mentioned was sin. And I can't help you there. And no one in here can help you with that. Only Jesus can help you with your sin problem. He's the only one that can wipe it away and the only one that can justify it. Stand with me tonight. Thank you for allowing me to go 10 minutes over or 5 minutes over. I want to encourage you. I feel like God is going to teach us to stand. Next Thursday, I'm going to talk about purity and holiness and purity and integrity. You need to bring some people. You need to be here. How do you stand in an impure day, in a day when immorality is running rampant? What are the priorities and responsibility for you as a believer? How are you to walk in purity in the hour we live? How are you going to stand? Well, we laid a foundation tonight. You're to stand. God's going to help you stand. Because listen, you're not walking this thing alone. Your burdens, you've got somebody to help you carry them. But He's going to help you stand because He's going to mature you to stand to get through the daily backpack of life, carrying that daily backpack when those rocks of life fill up in that backpack. God's going to give you the maturity to handle it and the maturity to walk through it every week. So you don't have a roller coaster relationship with God. Lord, we thank You. Lord, just like Alexander, sometimes we have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Alexander's answer was to move to Australia. But in Your Word, You give us an answer. And one is that we have one another. The other answer is that You can mature us to be great Christians. Lord, I'm so thankful You've helped me with my sin problem. I thank You for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that there's anyone in here that has burdens that they feel they have to carry themselves. I'm here to let them know tonight they don't have to carry them all alone. There are people here that are willing, ready to help restore them, help carry their burden. Lord, help us with our loads. Lord, we have daily loads every day. We have children that need to be raised. We have families to feed. We live in a culture that's anti-God. Many of you wake up every day and go to a job and you work hard and you give your life so that your family can be provided for. And it's a load. At times it's hard. There's days you don't want to go to work. There's days you get up and you are tired. But Lord, You've given us the strength to persevere through and to make it. And as we get older, we learn to carry those loads and be mature. And so when others come behind us, we know how to direct them and teach them and train them, correct them, reprove them, lead them. So Lord, touch our hearts tonight. Lord, let us be mature Christians. Let us strengthen ourselves. If we find a gap, let us stand in it. If we find a gap, let us stand in it. If we see a gap, God is looking for somebody to stand in the hedge. The sad part of that day is that He found no one. Must have broke God's heart. The Holy Spirit's eyes move to and fro this church. Is there anyone in this church who will say, Lord, I'll stand in the gap? If that's you, I want you to place your hand on your heart and say, Lord, use me. I am available. I say yes to Your call on my life and the purpose You've created me for. Help me to help bear burdens. Help me to carry my load. Help me to do my part in the body of Christ. Because, Lord, I believe the city of Madison can be won. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a big clap?